A very good evening to you. As I've mentioned last week, that for the evening services, I'll be doing with you a series of study on the first epistle to the Thessalonians. I said in the first message that one of the key to building up and connecting the church is encouragement. We all need encouragement, and God uses us to encourage others. If you love to watch sports, you will have noticed a common thread. A team playing in its own home ground usually plays better. The reason is the home crowd or support cheers on the player, and this encourages them to perform better. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The cloud of witnesses are the saints named in chapter 11 of the same book. Most Bible commentators call them the heroes of faith. These men and women went through much trials and tribulations and had remained faithful. They are counted worthy, as the heavenly saints were worthy of the rest that God has promised them. They are our examples of faith. The question is, how do we practice mutual encouragement? Now, from the book of 1 Thessalonians, we want to see that it is a mutual encouragement. And I've said last week that the encouragement comes from the church leaders, and the members could also give encouragement to the leadership of the church. So this evening, I would like to outline my study of this chapter simply into two parts. Verses 1 to 12, we see the church leaders encouraging church members by the manner they serve. And then from verses 13 to 16, we will see church members encouraging the church leaders by their response to the instruction of the word. And then the last three verses will be the conclusion. Verses 1 to 12. Now, Paul frequently starts his epistles with the greetings like this: "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, I know that last week I said that for these first epistles to the Thessalonians, Paul did not start his epistle in this formal way, which he did to other churches. Now look at the epistles to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, Philippians, and then to the Colossians. You see that Paul starts with this: "I, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. I, Paul, the apostles of Jesus Christ." Paul wants to highlight this fact that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. You know the word servant from the Greek word doulos, which means a slave. Paul deemed himself a slave of Jesus Christ, and he set the tone for the Christian ministry. In the economy of the church, a leader is a doulos of God. He is called to serve. Now let me define the phrase "to serve." It simply means to do the work, to be in the ministry. Now I can see that many of you are doing the work. You are in the ministry. Unfortunately, many Christian leaders have the idea of leadership as to plan and to delegate. Now, this is not the kind of leadership that the Bible is talking about. Christian or church leaders should encourage members by the manner they serve God. Verses 1 to 6 tells us that leaders are to serve God with a pure heart. Now, for that matter, whether you are a leader of a church or you are a member of a church serving God, I think it is important that we serve with a pure heart. True service starts from the heart. This statement is very true. The first 6 verses of chapter 2, we are told that leaders ought to serve God with a pure or a sincere heart. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It tells us why serve God with a pure heart. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In chapter 1, we see that Paul gave thanks for the Thessalonian believers. He gave thanks for their faith and dynamic witness. He also tells us that wherever he traveled, people talk about the faith of the Thessalonian church. I think this is a wonderful testimony. You know, I wish that when we leave church and go home, people will say, wow, I have heard that your church is an active church, a church that serves God, you know, a church that is true to the faith. But, well, not many times the people of the world will say that. But I hope at least our family members will say that. That our church is a church where there is love, there is warmth, there's service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and his co-workers did work hard. Verse 2 tells us that they had to suffer and persevere. Building the church is no easy matter. Paul and Silas suffered. They were beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi. Verse 2 says that they suffered and were shamefully entreated at Philippi. And this is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16. Indeed, they preached the gospel in the face of much contention. And then following the record of their imprisonment and the miraculous release from prison, chapter 17 of Acts tells us that they went to Thessalonica. And there again they faced opposition and persecution. If you look at Acts chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Acts 17 verses 4 and 5. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain Luke fellows of the basal sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. See, even innocent people like Jason were assaulted. The word contention comes from the Greek word agon, where we have our English word agony. Agon is an athletic term that suggests intense effort and strenuous exertion on the face of hostility and challenges. Now this reminds us that the ministry to others, the work of leading people to Christ and helping them grow in faith, is a contest, a spiritual struggle. It is not an easy job. It is physically, mentally, emotionally demanding and draining. Nevertheless, it has been said that the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. So what is our reaction in the face of opposition and indifference to the gospel? I hope we will be resilient. There are a few things that I want to say to you. Number one, if you are opposed, refuse to be intimidated. One of the reasons Christian is so ineffective in our culture today is that we are easily intimidated. In other words, we are more scared of people than we are of Christ. Let us pray that God will give us holy boldness wherever we are, whether it be in our homes, our institution of learning, or places of work. Secondly, let's rely on prayer. Persevere in prayer despite discouraging circumstances. Now, I want to give you a challenge. Think of a person who is a believer. Think of another one who is not a believer. Why not pray for both of them this week? For the believer, that God will strengthen him with great boldness to take a stand wherever he or she is. For the unbeliever, obviously we pray that the person may come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we got to start to be specific in our prayers. And then we did not have a great list of names, you know. Just every week think of a Christian, a brother or a sister in this church, or facing a hard time in their place of work. I know we are praying for Sister Jia Ying. Okay. That is one example that we may take with us in prayer, that God will strengthen her in the face of pressure in working places. Right. And pray for an unsafe friend. I think we have many, right? Colleagues, and if you are in school, you have schoolmates, you know, pray specifically for them. Now, it's easy to pray, Lord, have mercy upon the people in my workplace. Lord, have mercy upon, you know, my friends in the school. But I think if we can start praying for one specific person a week, alright, I think you will probably have prayed for 52 people in a year. Alright, and think about it. If there are 52 of them whom you have prayed for and one put his or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think this amounts to a lot of results that we have accomplished. You know, we just need to start from one. Then the third thing which I want to challenge you is stay on the course. Do not stop sharing Christ and living the Christian life because people reject you. We must have perseverance. A school in Singapore has this motto, perseverance always brings success. Let us be persevering in the presentation of the gospel. So we are to serve God with a sincere heart. And why we serve God? Now we want to see how to serve God with a pure heart. Verses 3 to 6. Verse 3 says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of our cleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of man sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." There are a few things here which I want to mention. the manner in which we serve God. Number one, serve God with no deceit. Verse 3 says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." The word exhortation means the work of encouragement, because it comes from the word parakaleo. Remember last week I was trying to tell you that you will see the word parakaleo very often in this book, and it's translated in different ways, right, with different words like exhort, encourage, edify, alright, and even the word comfort. So we are to serve with no deceit. The word deceit here means our work, our exhortation does not lead someone astray from the truth into error. The word deceit was originally used of a fisherman who deceives a fish with a lure. The secular Greek literature used the word deceit for a tavern keeper of the ancient world who would water down the wine of an intoxicated person. There are those who always water down the word. Paul says that he did not use trickery or slick salesmanship to sell the gospel, assuring people of things that the gospel never promises. Sometimes, in an effort to get people to receive Christ, we tell them how Christ would solve all their problems, but we fail to tell them the hardship and the cost of following Christ as a disciple. So these ones come to Christ under false pretense when their problems don't go away or grow even worse. They become bitter and they fall away. So we serve Christ with no deceit. Secondly, we are to serve Christ with no uncleanness. Our exhortation is not out of impure motive or ulterior motive. We preach because our heart's desire is that someone may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this reminds me of a man whom I knew some time ago. He says, "I'm trying to share the gospel with this lady. I hope she will come to know Christ." You know? And then later on, he's quite frank to say, "I hope, you know, to get to know her better." Yeah. With the intent of she becoming my girlfriend. Okay. Now, I don't know whether that is right thing to do, you know, but definitely it is a motive that is not very correct. Alright? Our first intention must be we want the person to be saved. We want him or her to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Want him or her to be assured of salvation and a place in heaven. Alright? And all other reasons must be secondary. We are to serve with no guile. The word guile has very much the same meaning as deceit. Over here, the primary idea is a deliberate act to hide the truth from someone. Okay? Now, I think today there is a concern with what we call the social gospel. Right? Or sometimes we may turn it the happy kind of gospel. Hope you get what I'm trying to say. Where the gospel is presented on the pulpit, where people are told, if you trust in Lord Jesus Christ, you have all your problems solved, you have your money woe solved, you know, you have your sicknesses healed. Right? Back in Singapore, there's a church, and they love to have this publicity that once a month they have this healing meeting in the church. Once every Saturday. And then they will send out posters with pictures of people who are healed. You know? And in fact, my own brother-in-law goes to that church. Okay. And he was sharing to me how wonderful people came up to testify that they are healed of such and such a illness, you know. My question to him is that if they are healed, then why are they back in the hospital? Now, I'm not trying to be cynical, okay? But this is true. The fact is that there are not enough hospitals in Singapore. Okay, we have about 2-3 million people now living in Singapore, and we have just few public hospitals to serve that many people. You know, what I'm saying is this: that healing is not all to the gospel. I believe in the power of God. Okay, but I do not think that we come to God with the primary motive of wanting to be healed. I think the first thing must be we want to be saved. And when we are saved, God can heal in His will. Okay, so we are to serve with no deceit, no uncleanness, no guile. Secondly, we are to serve God in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trial our hearts. Okay, we are to please God in our service. Verse 5. In our exhortation, there should be no flattering words. For neither any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now I'd like to quote from an American writer, and he's not a Christian, okay, but I think he said it quite well about flattery. Dale Carnegie once said, flattering is telling the other people precisely what he thinks about himself. In preaching and ministry, many leaders want to tell people what they want to hear. It is easy to say, you are a victor, you are a child of the king, and God wants you, you are rich, you are wise. Those are popular messages, and one that many people want to hear. But it is flattery, and it is not the gospel. We preach the truth. We preach with all sincerity. We want men to know who they really are in the sight of God. And we want them to know who Christ really is according to the scripture. This is important. Next, when we serve God, we seek not glory from man. Verse 6. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. Who do we seek to impress in our service? God or man? Well, we know that we are to do all things to the glory of God. So Paul exhorts us to serve Christ with a pure heart. And why is this so important? It is important because when we serve to please God, we will see lasting results. So serving God with a pure heart. That's number one. Number two, we are to serve God with a parental heart. Verses 7 to 12. Just in case you missed the outline, I say that first of all, We are told how to serve God with a pure heart. We are to serve with no deceit. We are to serve pleasing God, no flattering of words. We seek not glory from man. Now we are told to serve God with a parental heart, verses 7 to 12. Paul uses that paternal metaphors for a reason. Some of the Thessalonian Christians have lost family relationship for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some of you, or most of us here, would have understand this truth. That when you become a Christian, some family members, some friends or relatives may break their relationship with you. You are ostracized. And so here in Thessalonica, many of these believers were Gentiles. And having trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they lost family relationship. Through the use of such language, Paul essentially portrays the congregation as a new family whose relationships substitute for those that have been broken or lost. His intention is to encourage the believers. So, serving with a parental heart. The sub-outline number one, we are to serve like a nurse, verses 7 to 10. But when we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believed. So we are to serve like a nurse. Verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. One of the distinguished characteristics of mother is that they are gentle. This is a loving image that goes against the grain of our mental picture of the Apostle Paul. What is your impression of the Apostle Paul? Well, gentle will never be the word that we want to describe him, right? We'll say that he is strong, he is determined, he is zealous. Okay. But here Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. You know, having studied the life of Apostle Paul, I do find him a man who is gentle. And he's particularly gentle with God's people. Okay. But he will be very harsh with false teachers. Gentleness is not a quality often respected today. We tend to value tough, strong, assertive leaders because none of us like to be bullied. Paul illustrates his relationship with the Thessalonians by describing the bond between a nursing mother and her child. So just as a mother nourishes a child through her own body, so Paul, as a spiritual parent, nourishes the believers in the faith with the word of God. Let's look at verse 8. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel, but our own lives. The word souls there means our own lives. The reason is because you are dear unto us. See, that is the Apostle Paul. That was his desire in the ministry, that he wants to give his best to God's people. He says, not only impart unto you the gospel, but also our own lives. And the reason is the people are dear to him, because they are the people dear to God. You know, we were talking about sharing about Pastor Key, and he says that he has been preaching many messages, and when he was in Singapore, he shared with me, you know, that he has so many messages to preach. And with that in mind, he go forth to preach. Well, he could have asked them cancel all those meetings, you know, I'm too tired. I think he pressed on because he found that the people there are very dear to him. Now, I don't know whether you can catch us the atmosphere of the church in Korea, okay? But I want to tell you, this is what happened when I was in China, all right? When I went into the house church, the people were so eager to learn. Now, yearly I go to China to do a 5 days training, you know, and for that 5 days training starts at 5 in the morning. Okay, they will wake up, they will have morning worship, and then they will have a breakfast, and then the first lesson starts at 7, you know, and it will go on until 9 or 10 in the night. Now, the first time I went without knowing that it would be that long, okay, and I really got burnt out. First, it was cold because the group that we minister to are the farmers, and you know, they are very busy. It is the off period, farming period, where they are available, and these are the cold seasons. Okay, yeah, and well, it was just a burnout. But I must tell you that because they are so eager to learn, that you just want to go on, okay, and you just go on, and then after the fifth day, you drop down tired, you know. So usually after the fifth day, we have to be out of the village, and we will go to a hotel and rest before we move on. Okay, the reason is we can't stay in a village for too many days. All right. Yeah. This is what I want to tell you, that a good leader sees the preciousness of the people whom they are serving. Okay, and they want to present the gospel, and not only the gospel. There's this important part where their lives are involved. They want to share their lives with you, you know. So if you want to serve God, you must be willing to share your lives with the people who are following you. Okay, but I want to tell you this: nowhere in the Bible you are told to be a martyr. Okay. Yeah, sharing your life does not mean that you have to become a martyr. But of course, if God so will that we should die a martyr's death, then let God be glorified. Okay. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preach unto you the gospel. See the growth of the church, the unity of the church, the effectiveness of the church. These are labor-intensive tasks. That's why Paul says, our labor, our travail, it is hard work. It is painful effort. And Paul and his co-workers labor day and night. Right? I think some of you have a little taste of this, right? You want to do something for the church? It takes time. It takes time to plan. It takes time to do the work itself. Those of you who labor in the kitchen, it takes time. Alright, the preparation, the effort, and then to ensure that every ingredient is right. So serve God night and day. We should not be afraid of hard work. Okay. The first thing I want a student in a Bible college to know is that they must be willing to work hard. Right. If they are not willing to be hardworking, they can't serve. And I'm not talking about hardworking in their studies to get an A grade. Many will do very hard to get an A grade. Right. I taught 4 years in Bible school, and this is the students. The nature of the students. They will study hard because they want an A grade. All right, but I say it's not the A grade. Right? And I've seen students with only C grades, but they do very well in the ministry because they work hard. Verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God, how holily and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you that believe. The word holily speaks of inward affection towards God and man. Okay? So it's not just outward telling you, yes, we loved you, we want to serve you. But it's an inward affection. It is real. The word justly refers to the outward behavior towards God and man. When inwardly you are real, outwardly you will behave real. The word unblameably is the overarching result of being holy and just. Right? You will do that which is right. You will be doing things void of offense in your conscience towards God and man. So we are to serve like a nurse. Verses 11 to 12. We are to serve like a father. Now it's interesting that Paul talks about serving like a nurse or like a mother. Okay, because I'm quite sure that the illustration of a nurse is very close to that of a mother. And now, in the next two verses, he's telling us that we should serve like a father. Verses 11 and 12. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. See, the duty of the father is described here. You have to exhort, comfort, and charge. Now let me put these three words plainly. The word exhort, to teach. The word comfort is to encourage. And the word charge is the word discipline. See, as a father, we are responsible for the teaching, encouragement, and the discipline of our children. You know, sometimes father thinks that we are the breadwinner, and so we go out to work, you know, and the teaching and the discipline be given to the mother or the wife. Now, I don't think this is right. Alright? There is clear instruction that fathers are to take the lead in the instruction, especially the instruction of God's word to our children. Okay? And I also think that in a family, fathers should take a more prominent role in discipline. So the roles of the leaders are not like nursing mothers who are gentle and patient, but they are to be leaders who teach, encourage, and discipline. And what is the desired result? Verse 12 says, that ye will walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. Alright? So, leaders, Sunday school teachers, this is our desire, that people whom we serve will walk worthy of God. This should be our desire. Now coming to the last few verses, we have the church members encouraging church leaders by the manner they respond to God's word. Verse 13 tells us that we, as members of the church, should receive God's word as the truth. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which ye have heard of us, you receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. I'm thankful for the privilege of sharing with you the word of God for these few weeks while Reverend Key is away. I hope, I want to be careful also that in my teaching and preaching, I am telling you God's word. Okay. And I hope that you can receive this as the truth, not from me, but from God. You can encourage Pastor Key by your proper reception of the word of God. Paul and his co-workers constantly thank God for the way the Thessalonians responded to their ministry of the word. Paul thanked God that they received God's word effectively. In other words, as the truth, and they go and do it. Let's pray, firstly, for a deeper appreciation for the word. We should be praying daily, God, give me more desire for your word. I have a quote here, I think it's worth reading to you. This is the saying of Abraham Lincoln. The Bible is God's gift, best gift to man. Just that simple statement. The Bible is God's best gift to man. Now, it's easy to nod our head at this statement. Yes, the Bible is God's word. It's the best gift. But it is harder to live out its truth. I want to quote from the Bible. Job says, I have esteemed the word of God more than my necessary food. Job 23 verse 12. Is that our daily desire? Okay. That we esteem God's word more than our daily food? Or at least, while we need food, we realize that we need God's word. Psalms 19 says that the word of God is precious, and they are more precious than fine gold. Psalms 19 verse 10. All right. Can we see the preciousness of the word of God? I hope we treasure God's word. This is the best gift God has given to man. Of course, to us, salvation also is a gift. Secondly, I want you to work hard in your study of the word. It is no easy way to understand God's word, less to master it. It takes effort. That's why Jesus says, search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, search. To go and look. Find. It tells us that we have to put in effort. So my dear brethren, put in some effort in the study of God's word. But I must say this, your desire to stay back for the evening service is a great encouragement to me. Right. And I hope the word of God blesses you. Thirdly, apply what you have heard and learn. Apply it. We know the verse in James chapter 1 verse 22. Be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. Okay. Remember that after saying be doers of the word, he says, let us not be like a man who beholds his natural face and realize, yes, I need some touch up, I need to clean it. Okay. But then after that he walk away, the Bible says straight away, forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know? So if we hear and not do it, soon we will forget. So church members encourages the leaders by receiving the word of God as the truth. Next, I see that the church in Thessalonica suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and 15. For ye brethren become followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. You see, they encourage that their leaders by standing together with their leaders. Remember the Lord Jesus says, smite the shepherds and the sheep will be scattered. Now this is obviously true. Okay, if you look in the field and when the shepherd is attacked, of course the sheep will be scattered. You know, today we need church members who will stand together with the leaders, especially in the preaching of the gospel. Alright, you'll be a great test should the churches in Singapore be challenged one day. Alright, where will we stand? One day, if we are not allowed to preach the gospel, where will we stand? You know, today, our leaders are so concerned about keeping the law in Singapore. Now, they are right. We have to keep the laws of Singapore. Okay? We have to do everything legally. This is right. Okay? But what happens if one day we do not have the freedom of worship? We cannot preach the gospel. We cannot own the Bible. My question is, where do we stand? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we go on a revolt. No, I'm not saying that. Okay? Because there's still that instruction from the Word of God with regards to our relations with the governing authorities. Okay? I hope we will stand with the leaders. Okay? And let's start from simple thing. Okay? If there's a project in church, let's work together with the leaders. Can we do that? When he says we need to clean the house of God, let's come and clean the house of God together. Let's work together. Lastly, you can encourage your leaders by being persevering in whatever you do. Verse 16. They were forbidden to speak to the Gentiles. By the Jews. But we see that the Gentile Christians, the Thessalonian Christians, persevered. Verse 16 says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Right. Now Paul is telling us that these Christians were hindered from preaching to other Gentiles and by the Jews. At the same time, he's telling us that these Christians were persevering in serving the Lord. Are you finding service for Jesus Christ difficult? Okay. How many chairmen in this church? Just a handful of you, and you got to do it probably once, twice, sometimes three times a month. Right? If you are doing that often, I want to say, dear brother, persevere on. I know it is not easy. Okay. Yeah, because the flesh is just weak, we get tired, you know. But persevere on. Are you the only few worshipper here? Persevere on. Alright? And thank God that the evening service is ongoing despite the small number. Go on, my brethren. Okay. Let God bless. Let Him give the increase. Indeed, the church is a joy to the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers. Verses 17 to 20. Let me just conclude with verse 20. For ye are our joy and glory. You know, Reverend Key contacts me once in a while. I'm sure he contacts many other people, huh? But he does contact me once in a while, and he shares with me the church here. I can sense in his heart the joy that he has in seeing many of you growing, you know. He named you. He says, so and so says that I'm willing to come once a week to help in church. So and so says she's willing to do this. You see, that is a great encouragement to Pastor Key. Thank God for it. Okay. You are his joy in his ministry. You are going to encourage him and spur him on in the service of God, so that he wants to serve in greater ways. So my dear brother and sisters, keep pressing on. Alright. There's no promise of an easy road. But we have this assurance that there will be joy, comfort, peace in our hearts when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a wonderful thing, okay, that we will never regret. May you be encouraged to press on. I hope you can see Paul's heart from this epistle, his thankfulness to God for the people in Thessalonica. Okay, and we can see the people's response to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let us do our part. As an evidence of our good response to the instruction of God's word. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the teaching in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Lord, we see the relationship of Paul, your servant, and the people. Lord, thank you that you have raised up servants. In time past, you have raised up your servants today to serve you. Lord, we want to be an encouragement to all your servants. Help us, first of all, by showing good attitude and respond to the teaching and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you will bless my brethren here in New Life Church London. Lord, I pray that you encourage them to persevere on as they serve you. Lord, let them not be discouraged, deterred by small numbers. Let them know that it is more important to have your approval and your praise in whatever we do. So Lord, we seek you and your face. Lord, continue to bless our evening service. I pray, Lord, that people will come to hear the gospel and people will be saved. Lord, as I've challenged your people this evening to consider praying for a Christian and an unbeliever, Lord, help us. They will take this a challenge to be praying for people specifically. And we look forward to the day where you will bless the unsaved with salvation. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.